What gives you great joy? Of all the things that you delight in, what gives you the greatest joy? A fall picnic with your family and friends on a clear, crisp day? A promotion at work? The A on that exam from that hardest professor that you've ever had? Purchasing a new car or a new computer? Helping someone who's in need and seeing that you have made a difference in their life? A win by your favorite sports team? Are some of you at the pinnacle of joy because the Panthers are undefeated? Just wait. What gives you joy? A second question. When someone becomes a Christian, what changes? These two questions, where's your greatest joy, and when someone becomes a Christian, what changes, may seem different at first. But we're going to see during the course of this sermon that the two questions are closely related to each other. Now, to answer these questions, I want us this morning to read two brief stories from the New Testament. One is the story of a happy man. Another is the story of a sorrowful man. After discussing these two stories, we'll compare the two men, and in the end, we'll go back and answer those two questions I raised at the beginning. So two questions: what gives you great joy, and when someone becomes a Christian, how does he change? Two stories, two men, and two answers. First of all, the stories. The first one is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew records that Jesus said this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Suppose you were a farmer renting a field. You would love to buy the land, but your credit rating is shot and the price is so high that you would have to sell everything that you have in order to buy that field. So you figure you're never going to do it. You have an option to buy the land as part of your rental contract, but you think that's never going to happen. But you're out plowing and you hit something. So you go back behind your tractor and you dig in the dirt and you see there's this big treasure chest. And you pry it open and it's full of jewels and pieces of eight and all sorts of gold worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. Now you have an option to buy this land, including that treasure. So what do? You cover it up so no one else will see it, and you go and you start selling everything you have. Because you know you actually have enough money to buy it, but it's going to cost you everything. Now, question. What did it say that he went? How did he go to sell his property? Did he go and put everything for sale and say, "Oh no, my Camaro, I'm selling it. I love my Camaro so much, I'm going to miss it"? Did he say, "Oh, my Pentium 4 Gateway, I'm going to miss it. I can hardly bear to part with it"? Did he say, Oh, all of my house, my lovely house that I built with my own hands, I'm going to miss it. No, not at all. He sells everything he has, and all he wants is to get rid of it and get the money he needs in order to buy that field. The field is his focus. So he goes and he gladly sells everything that he has. He's counting up the money. He's saying, okay, 1,000, 3,000, 5,000, 10,000, 100, 500,000. I'm almost there. Here's the Camaro left to sell. All I need is 2,000 more. Just take it. Blue book is 7,000. No, it doesn't matter. Take it, take it, get rid of it. I'm off to buy that field. And he is joyous as he separates from all he once held dear, as he gets rid of everything he thought was valuable. He delights to sell all of it. What gave this man joy? Not the process of selling. If this man had had to do that the day before to pay a debt, what would his attitude have been? He would have been sorrowful to get rid of all these things. They did give him joy. But now he's happy to get rid of them because by selling them, he's getting a much greater treasure. He's joyous as he leaves behind everything that he once thought was important and goes forward and purchases the field, which is so much more valuable. Having that treasure gave him a much greater joy than having all of his possessions previously. First question, what gives you great joy? Now remember my second question? When someone becomes a Christian, what changes? Keep thinking about that question while we move to another story in the Bible that will shed light on it. This story actually appears 3 times in the Bible, in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each author uses different words to describe the man in the story. We're going to read the account from Mark, who just refers to him as a man. Matthew tells us that he is young. Luke tells us that he's a ruler. And so frequently this man is known as the rich young ruler. But we'll read this, Mark chapter 10, 17 to 22, and I'm going to need some water. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. A man ran to Jesus and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking intently at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Shocked by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What do you think of this man? He has very many positive qualities and beliefs. First of all, he knows that Jesus is good. Secondly, he's confident that Jesus knows the way to eternal life. Thirdly, this man is desperate to get eternal life. Now, maybe you thought I was acting a bit with the way I read this man's initial plea. But the fact that it says he is running is an indication that this man is really desperate. He's a ruler, and he's rich. Rich rulers in this culture did not run. They walked in a stately manner. They were in no hurry. Everything would come to them when they needed it. So for this man to run to Jesus is demeaning to himself. So he is desperate to get eternal life. Furthermore, he kneels down before this carpenter from Nazareth. He is a ruler. So this is clear indication that this man is desperate. So he knows Jesus is good. He's confident that Jesus knows the way to eternal life. He is desperate to get eternal life. Fourthly, he is trying very hard to be good. He says, "All these commandments I have kept from my youth." And Jesus doesn't contradict him. Now, maybe he hadn't kept all these commandments as closely as he thought. But I believe, at least in the eyes of the people who knew him, this man was righteous. Compared to other people, this was a good man. Finally, he is very religious. He is very sincere. This man is not like the Pharisees, who are just keeping the commandments for show. This man is serious and sincere about his desire to follow God and know him. What would you call such a person in our society today? He says, "Jesus is a good man. Jesus can show me the way to eternal life. I'm desperate to have eternal life. I'm even willing to be shamed in front of other men to show that I desire eternal life. I'm trying hard to live up to God's standards, and in comparison to other people, I'm doing pretty well. I am very religious and quite sincere." What would you call such a person? Many today would call him a Christian. Indeed, many members in good standing of many churches could be described in these terms and nothing else in terms of their relationship to Jesus Christ. But what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, "Oh, don't worry about eternal life. You're doing really well. I can assure you that you're fine. You're fine. You don't need to shame yourself like this. You want it so bad, and you're so sincere. I really appreciate your hard work at trying to live up to the commandments." Is that what Jesus says? Does Jesus say, "Oh, you know, thank you so much for recognizing that I'm good. I really appreciate that"? Jesus does not say, "You are a believer. You're sincere, and sincerity is all that counts." Instead, what does Jesus tell him? He tells him that he lacks something. Now notice, Jesus does not say, "Get away from me, you self-righteous prig." He doesn't reject the man, but he shows the man where he is missing something very important. He lacks something. What does he lack? What is keeping this man from eternal life? Keep thinking about that while we notice two things that Jesus does. First, Jesus looks intently at him. Your translation may just say he looks at him, but this verb is the normal verb for look with a prefix in front of it that intensifies it. So it means he looks intently at the man. The idea, I think, is to get the young man to look at Jesus. Jesus looks him in the eye, and my guess is that if Jesus looks you in the eye, it's very hard to look any other place. So Jesus is trying to get that young man to look at him and to see him, to see Jesus. So Jesus looks and has his eyes pierce this man so that he would take his eyes off of what he has done and off of what he needs and see Jesus Christ for who he is. Jesus emphasizes this by what he said before. Why do you call me good? There is no one good apart from God. Is Jesus good? Yes. Is Jesus God? Yes. And that's what this man needs to see. That he's not coming before some great preacher. He's not coming before some great guru who's going to guide him to eternal life. He is before God himself, and he needs to see that. So Jesus looks intently at him so the young man might look intently at Jesus. Secondly, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. He doesn't reject him. He doesn't ignore him. He doesn't despise him. He loves him. And so, out of his love, Jesus tells him something that seems very hard. Out of his love, he tells him what is wrong in order that this man might have his greatest joy. What does this man need? Does this man need to do a great deed in order to inherit eternal life? Does this man need to live up to a set of rules in order to inherit eternal life? Jesus does not give this man a list of requirements and say, okay, hotshot, you want eternal life? Here, go and perform a great deed. Go rescue the Holy Grail. Go cut off the head of Medusa. Here, take this powerful ring and go to Mount Doom and destroy it. Jesus does not tell him to do a great deed at great danger and great sacrifice to himself. Instead, Jesus gives this man five commands, but he does not tell him to give up anything of greater value than what he is going to receive. Rather, Jesus is telling this man how to find his greatest joy. Go, sell everything you have, come, follow me, give it all away to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So Jesus is appealing to this man's desires. He's appealing to this man's desires. His emphasis is on the forthcoming reward. He wanted eternal life, so Jesus tells him the way to eternal life. Eternal life is not the result of a heroic deed. Eternal life is not the result of living up to a set of rules. Instead, eternal life is very closely related to the question, what do you value most? Many of you have seen our cards that we distributed that have a quote from C.S. Lewis on them. Let me read that quote. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Jesus tells this man, give up your weak desires. Quit making mud pies in the sand, in a slum. Come to the holiday by the sea. Find your greatest joy. That's what Jesus tells this man. So we've seen two questions. We've looked at two stories. Now let's consider the two men together. The man who found the treasure in the field and went and sold everything he had out of his joy and bought the field. And this rich young ruler. Think about these two men. Note their similarities and their differences. What similarities do you notice? I think there are two. Both have the opportunity of gaining a priceless treasure. With the man who found the treasure in the field, that's obvious. There's the treasure. It's right in the story. He has an opportunity of gaining a priceless treasure, and he does so. But what is the priceless treasure for the man who runs up to Jesus? He says he wants eternal life. Maybe a relative has died, confronting him with his own mortality. Maybe he has heard reports of a natural disaster somewhere or of a war that has killed many people, and now he's wondering, what if that happens to me? He wants assurance of eternal life, life without end, life that will not end at the time of his physical death. This man wants eternal life, and it was right in front of him. It was right in front of him. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the priceless treasure. The rich young ruler has that treasure right in front of him. Just like the treasure hidden in the field, Jesus is the treasure offered to the rich young ruler. Both men have the opportunity of gaining a priceless treasure. Secondly, both men must give up all they have in order to get the treasure. The man with the field has to sell all of his possessions to raise the purchase price for the field. Jesus tells the other man he lacks one thing. The only way to eternal life is to follow Jesus Christ, and this man must sell everything and give it to the poor and come follow him. Jesus assures him that the treasure of eternal life will be great, that he will have treasures in heaven. Both men must give up everything they have in order to get the treasure. How are the two men different? Both have access to a treasure. Both must give up everything they have in order to get the treasure. But how are they different? We can summarize the difference in one statement. Listen carefully. I'll read it twice. One man joyously gave up all his possessions to get the treasure. The other mournfully gave up the treasure to keep his possessions. One man joyously gave up all his possessions to get the treasure. The other mournfully gave up the treasure in order that he might hold on to his possessions. As we noted, the first man sold his possessions out of his joy. He's delighted to get rid of everything he has. He knows the treasure is much more valuable than everything he owns. His desires were strong, in C.S. Lewis's words. His desires were strong for the treasure, and those outweighed greatly any desire he had for the things of his life. So he pursued his greatest joy. He got rid of everything he had, and he embraced that treasure. But for the other man, despite his longing for eternal life, he thought the cost was too high. He did think eternal life was valuable, but he did not think it was more valuable than his possessions in this world. So he walked away. He walked away from Jesus. Does his walking away lead to joy? The text says he walked away sorrowful, with sadness. Now think about this man. You think he could ever again enjoy his possessions? He looks at them and he says, I gave up eternal life for a Camaro. I gave up eternal life for this house. My desire for these things around me have robbed me of eternal life. Two questions, two stories, two men, and now two answers. Back to our second question. When someone becomes a Christian, how does he change? Some of you might think he stops smoking and drinking. Others might think he stops having fun. Some might think, oh boy, he sure spends a lot of hours at church. But what do these stories from the Bible tell us? When someone becomes a Christian, he values Jesus Christ above everything. Jesus Christ is the great treasure. And the joy of knowing Him far outweighs the cost of any sacrifice, of any loss that we might encounter as a result of becoming a Christian. The true Christian has the greatest joy in the universe. The true Christian finds joy in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus Himself says this in the prayer He prayed with His disciples right before He is betrayed and arrested. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. What the rich young ruler wants, this is eternal life. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is eternal life. This is the greatest joy. Knowing You, Jesus, there is no greater thing. John Piper says this, never, never does God ask you to deny yourself a greater value for a lesser value. That is what sin is. On the contrary, always, always God calls us to surrender second-rate, fleeting, unsatisfying pleasures in order to obtain first-rate, eternal, satisfying pleasures. This is what our church is all about. This is what Desiring God Community Church is all about spreading a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples, for our joy, and for the joy of all other peoples through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So a true Christian is not someone who's out obeying a set of rules. A true Christian is not someone who's going and spending a lot of hours in church. A true Christian is one who sees Jesus Christ for who He is, who sees the blood of Jesus shed for him as worth more than anything in the world. The true Christian is the one who delights in God and delights in Jesus Christ more than anything the world may offer. Now, this has a sobering implication, because if someone does not value Jesus Christ above all, he's not a believer. He's not a believer. And he does not have eternal life. He may be like that rich young ruler, good, sincere, desirous of eternal life, spiritual and religious, but unless we value Jesus Christ first and foremost, we are not believers. We do not have eternal life, and ultimately we have no joy. So in the end, there are only two choices. One leads to joy eternally, and one leads to sorrow eternally. We invite you, we invite all of you, to join us in the pursuit of your greatest joy. That is, the pursuit of God Himself through Jesus Christ. For we know that God is the source of our great delight, and you can know Him through His Word, the Bible. We want to work with you so that we might learn together to dig deeper into God's Word, to love Him more and more, to delight in Him in increasing measure day by day, and to spread a passion for God throughout Charlotte and all the peoples on this planet. And that pursuit of God begins by recognizing that Jesus Christ is good, that Jesus Christ is God. Just as Jesus looked intently at that rich young ruler, inviting that man to look at Him, so Jesus invites you to look into His face right now and to delight in Him above all else. To see Him as God, to see Him as good, to recognize His blood as your only hope, and to fall on your knees, not like the rich young ruler fell on his knees, but to fall down proclaiming that He is Lord and He is worthy of all your praise. So back to the first question. Where do you get joy? My friends, the joys we experience in the normal course of life are only a small, tiny, infinitesimal foretaste of what we can experience through knowing Jesus Christ. Every other joy pales to insignificance compared to the joy of knowing Him. He is the source of every true delight, and He is the most beautiful of all. So be like that man. Be like that man who found the treasure in the field and was willing to turn his back on everything he had so that he might get that treasure. Be like Him. Desire Jesus Christ above all. And join us in the pursuit of your greatest joy.